Beautiful building. Beautiful windows. Only one thing missing. Pulpit. Looking forward to the Lord's provision of that. It's great to be with you. Thank you, Heritage, for letting us share with you, bring you greetings on behalf of the Antioch family and many of us that are here and others unable to be here. We can't tell you how excited we are for you and how overjoyed we are at what the Lord has done through his people, through you as a flock, through Michael and Tyrell and their faithful labors and their dear wives and their those of you that have come alongside of them. And it's hard to believe that, when was it, Michael, that we had the privilege as a church of having you up on the platform and laying hands on you as elders, and Natalie was there with you and setting you aside. Was that February of 2010? 2011? You're the church history guy. Somewhere about there. Oh. Was it 2011? Yeah. And how time has flown and how we rejoice in every report we hear of what the Lord's doing in your midst. And we love to see some of you when you pop in on a Sunday night. And it's been a joy to occasionally be in your pulpit and just to rejoice at your faith and your love and the work of the gospel amongst you. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 3 tonight. Am I okay where I stand? Is it sound getting sorted out? Is it okay where I stand? Okay, all right. This is a favorite passage of mine on the mission of the church, the identity of the church, who we are, what we should be busy with, therefore what we should not be busy with. Culture cannot define our mission as a church. The society around us doesn't define our mission. The members of the church don't define our mission. The pastors and the elders don't define our mission. The deacons don't define our mission. There's not some Bible school or seminary or some outside bishop or ecclesiastical body or some denomination or association that defines our mission. The Bible defines our mission as a church. Only in Scripture do we receive our marching orders. And here is one of the clearest places in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Before we read the passage, I want to share with you from the source that I rarely ever quote from in a sermon, but Rolling Stone magazine a couple of years ago did an interview with the popular movie star Brad Pitt. Pitt was discussing a character named Tyler that he played in the movie Fight Club. And Pitt said this: "The point is, the question has to be asked, what track are we on? Tyler starts out in the movie saying, man, I know all these things are supposed to seem important to us. The car, the condo, our versions of success. If that's the case, why is the general feeling out there reflecting more impotence and isolation and desperation and loneliness? If you ask me," says Pitt, "I say, toss all of this. We got to find something else. There's got to be more. Because all I know is that at this point in time, we are headed for a dead end, a numbing of the soul, a complete atrophy of the spiritual being, and I don't want that." Rolling Stone, the interviewer, says, "So, if we're heading down this kind of existential dead end in society, what do you think should happen?" Pitt replies, "Hey man, I don't have those answers yet. The emphasis now is on success and personal gain." Big smile, he says, "I'm sitting on it, and I'm telling you, that's not it." Rolling Stone replies, "And I'm glad you said it first. People will read you saying that, and they will think, ah," and Pitt says, "yeah, I'm the guy who's got everything. I know. But I'm telling you, once you get everything, then you're just left with yourself. I've said it before, and I'll say it again. It doesn't help you to sleep any better, and you don't wake up any better because of it. Now, no one's going to want to hear that. I understand. I'm sorry I'm the guy who's got to say it, but I'm telling you." Rare moment of honesty from a Hollywood star, no less. My question, though, is if the Brad Pitts of the world, or any others for that matter, when they really do search for truth, where would they find it? Where do they go? In this truth-suppressing world, as Romans 1 describes, this truth-hating society, where do you go if you really do want the truth? Can the voice of truth still be heard above all the clamor of other voices and opinions that crowd the airwaves and fill our ears today? Where can truth be found? Scripture answers that for us. The Bible is clear in its reply to that question. Truth can be found, but not in the place you'd expect. Not in the place that the world is looking. Not among the people that are considered wise and powerful in society. No, God has entrusted the truth to one little unlikely band of people. God has called one feeble body of messengers to this great task of preserving and proclaiming the truth. He has chosen one small voice to herald his truth to a deaf world. One little message, one little group of messengers with a message that can wake the dead. Who are those people? Where is that place? It is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and faithful local churches wherever they are found and wherever God's word is proclaimed. And that's what Paul shows us here in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Let's read verses 14 and 15. It's the whole purpose. I referred to this morning in our worship service at Antioch. The whole thesis and theme of all of 1 Timothy's six chapters summed up here in 1 Timothy 3, verse 14 and 15. I'm writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long. But in case I'm delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. Please join me as we pray. Lord, there's nothing that quite blows our minds like the nature of the church. Nothing that quite stuns us and overwhelms us like your design for how the truth would be upheld and proclaimed and how the gospel would advance in this hostile and hardened world. That you would do it through the most unlikely, undeserving, unworthy, and weak and feeble people, your church. As it's been said, if Christianity was not divine, if the church was not Jesus' idea, Christianity would have died long ago at the hands of its friends. Lord, church history is checkered with division and conflict and heresy and error. Lord, we are such unworthy and feeble instruments, and yet Jesus still builds his church. And we have gathered here tonight on this monumental occasion, in this wonderful celebration, as further evidence that you keep your word, that Jesus meant it when he said, I will not leave you as orphans, but I will come to you. And so the whole book of Acts shows us a God who comes, a Christ, a risen, ascended, exalted, and reigning Lord, who by his Spirit and through his word and the unstoppable advance of his gospel will grow his church and will advance his kingdom until the day Jesus returns, and nothing will stop that. In the hardest of places, in the Melvilles of the world, where Satan reigns and where error abounds and where paganism and hostility to the gospel and darkness and worldliness and materialism is rampant, the light of Christ is penetrating and the gospel is being heralded, and you are at work through faithful vehicles and humble bodies of believers like here at Heritage. And we rejoice and we give you thanks. We pray that you would encourage us at Heritage, at Antioch, and in each church represented here tonight to be more faithful to our God-given biblical mission as a church. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. There are three descriptions given here in verse 15. Wonderful, glorious. A whole series of sermons could be done on each of them. First, he says, and these are the reasons for how we are to conduct ourselves. First Timothy is all about a code of conduct among the people of God, a code of conduct in the local church. First of all, it's because we're God's household, all the richness that that portrays. Secondly, because we are the church of the living God. And then thirdly, and the only one we're going to focus on for a few moments tonight, is that we are the pillar and the support of the truth. If you'd like a title tonight, we're going to look at what it means to be a pillar church, a pillar church. We're going to look at three chisels, you could say, three chisels that ought to sculpt us into a pillar church that upholds the truth in a crumbling society. What it means to be a pillar church. One commentator on 1 Timothy says this about this last phrase in verse 15, the pillar and support of the truth. Mounts writes, this is perhaps the most significant phrase in all of Paul's three pastoral epistles, 1st, 2nd Timothy, and Titus. This one phrase. He says it shows more clearly and dramatically than anything else what was at stake at Ephesus. Here's the climactic reason of why the Christian church should be more concerned about its conduct, why we should be more concerned about our behavior than any people on the planet. Because nothing less than the truth is at stake. The preservation of truth. Notice Paul here doesn't say we are a pillar in support of a truth or of his truth or your truth or my truth. Neither does he say that we are the pillar in the support of religious truth or spiritual truth or church truth. He doesn't even say we are the pillar in support of a collection of truths. He doesn't even say God's truth. He says the truth. The truth. Let that sink in an age where the word truth has been so tampered with and diluted that it's almost out of existence. We're to be a pillar in support of the truth? The world can only respond by saying the arrogance, the audacity to even think such a thought, let alone to speak it. You claim to be the pillar in support of the truth. Who do you think you are? The pillar in support of the truth. First point tonight is that the truth has been entrusted to us. The truth has been entrusted to us. A few years ago, a New York columnist wrote an article entitled, "One Can't Be Sure of Truth." Here's how he begins. Pluto may not be a planet. Can you believe it? Everything we learned at school is a lie. This Pluto business is the last straw. I haven't even recovered yet from the discovery that you should not eat a good breakfast. I always eat a good breakfast. That's what they taught us in school. They said it was good for us. Now we know a good breakfast is bad for you. Those eggs sunny side up, that crisp bacon, that butter-soaked toast covered with jam, bad for you. Remember the milk you bought at school? What kind of milk was it? Was it skim milk? Was it low-fat milk? You know it wasn't. It was milk with all the evil left in it. And they call that education. This writer later concludes, the truth about knowledge seems to be that its truth is only a sometimes thing, that what we accept as truth this year will have to be abandoned or revised as the world turns. That observation is fair enough when it comes to scientific discoveries that have improved our understanding of certain truths. But the trouble is, you and I know the society doesn't stop there. Their skepticism about truth extends across the board. And they doubt truth altogether. There are no moral absolutes anymore, we are told. Even Christians buy into this lie. And here Paul stands in the face of all this and says, we are the pillar and support of the truth. This has always been Satan's number one strategy, hasn't it? To attack God's truth. What was his first assault on Eve in the garden? What was his first question? Has God really said? Are you so sure about God's word? Can you be so certain of truth? Usually Satan has attacked the truthfulness of one major doctrine or another, as we see throughout church history. But today, in our postmodern age, Satan has launched the worst assault ever. This time, Satan has gone for the jugular. He hasn't just attacked one doctrine or another. He's causing people to wonder if truth exists at all. It's the ultimate blow. If Satan could succeed in getting us to doubt that you can be certain of truth at all, he's won. Lose my microphone here. What? Paul says we are to be a pillar and support of the truth. Sure, he tells us in the next verse what he has in mind, essentially. Look at verse 16. It is gospel truth. It is capital T, truth incarnate. It is not just a what, it is a who. The Lord Jesus Christ. Look at this, verse 16. What is the truth that we uphold and to be a pillar and support of? Verse 16, by common confession. Great is the mystery of godliness. He who was revealed in the flesh, was vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. This was truth for Paul, summed up in a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. What did Jesus say? John 14, verse 6. I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Me. I heard John Piper say the other day, the humblest Christian witness in the 21st century who dares to speak those words to say that Jesus is the truth and he's the only way to God, the humblest possible witness today will be called arrogant if you dare to speak those words. Jesus is the truth. Now, this doesn't mean all we do is talk about salvation, as central as that is. The Christ we proclaim is inseparable with the book that brought him to us. And so Paul also speaks of us as a pillar and support of the truth. And the Bible ought to come to mind. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. In Paul's pastoral epistles here, 1st, 2nd Timothy, he has synonyms for this phrase, the truth. He also refers to it as the word of truth, as the holy scriptures, as the word, as sound doctrine, as the good deposit. Those are synonyms for the truth. What did Jesus say in his final prayer in the upper room? John 17, verse 17. He said, Father, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is true? No? What did Jesus say? Your word is truth. Didn't say it just contains truth. He said it is truth. Scripture is the standard by which we test all other truth claims. In the Bible and the gospel that it contains, we have total truth. We have an all-encompassing worldview. We have a set of truth spectacles by which to view everything. That's why we in our churches must hold so tenaciously to the doctrine of inerrancy, which is under the next wave of assault in Christian and even evangelical circles today. We must hold unflinchingly to the inerrancy and the infallibility of the scriptures, that the Bible is without error, fully reliable and authoritative, not just on salvation and spiritual matters, but on everything that it touches, including science, history, and psychology, and so forth. We are to be a pillar in support of the truth. And this is only logical if you look back at verse 15. If we are the household of God, if we are the church of the living God, does it stand to reason that we would have the truth? How could we say that we are the very dwelling place of the Maker and Creator, that he resides here, that his specific address and on the map is with the church? And that he has, the living God has assembled us together, his ecclesia, the church. Oh, but we're still not sure about the truth. If we know God, to know him, to hear him, to listen to him, to walk in his ways, is to have the truth, surely. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 talks about a mark of those who will perish under God's judgment in the end times. What does it say? 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 10. Why does God judge them? Because they refused to love the truth that they might be saved. If that's the unbeliever, then what's the contrast? What's the converse? Unbelievers refuse to love the truth, therefore Christians are truth lovers. We're a truth-loving people. In Jesus' words, we have known the truth and the truth has set us free. That's our testimony. That's your story, believer. Somebody put it well. He said, truth is so obscure in our times and falsehood is so established that unless you love the truth, you cannot know it. Unless you love the truth, you cannot know it. I love the story about Francis Schaeffer, one of the greatest truth lovers of the 20th century. His wife, Edith, tells about the ministry they had together in Switzerland in that chalet hostel sort of study center called Le Brie, especially reaching out to students. Very similar to Heritage's wonderful ministry here on UJ and Vitz. Schaeffer would interact with skeptics and people and backpackers crossing Europe from all walks of life, from Hindus to homosexuals, from Buddhists to atheists. Schaeffer was renowned for his compassionate heart, how carefully he would listen to people's struggles and deal with their questions and then proclaim to them the truth of Christ. And Edith says, sometimes Francis, after a day of interacting and evangelizing with the lost and the skeptics, he would get so moved and so excited, he would come home and come to her in the kitchen, and he would say, Edith, Christianity really is the answer. Edith, it fits. It really fits. It really is truth. And because it's true, it fits what is really there. We're to be the pillar and support of the truth. Now, that we know we have the truth, what are we to do with it? And that leads us to the second and third points. We have been entrusted with the truth, number one. Number two, we must be a pillar for the truth. We must be a pillar for the truth. Look back at the text there. He says we are to be the pillar of the truth. Well, why do buildings need pillars? I see there's four little ones here. I imagine it's a good thing. I doubt that we would want to remove those from my limited knowledge of architecture. But Paul has something far greater in mind. Remember, this is the ancient world. This is Ephesus. What was one of the seven wonders of the world? The temple of Artemis of the Ephesians, Diana. I had a chance to stand there at the location. The temple's not there anymore, just in case you were wondering. But the location is still there. It was four times the size of the Parthenon in Athens. Four times larger. There were 100 columns, Ionic columns, around the temple, each over 18 meters in height. Don't think about these little dinky things. Think about those when Paul talks about the church being the pillar of the truth. Not just supporting a roof, but in the temple of Diana, upholding a great, shiny, marble roof, sculpted roof for all to see. Yes, holding it safe and but also holding it high to commend it for the world to see and to admire. That is to be our role with God's truth. Not upholding a roof that is a tribute to a false, dead god of the pagans, but rather holding aloft the truth of the living God, the Christian gospel that alone can save, the person of the Lord Jesus. But that wasn't going to happen the way things were going in Ephesus. They were anything but a pillar church. They were crumbling. They were failing to uphold and proclaim God's truth, if you know 1 Timothy at all. The elders there in the Ephesian church were allowing false teachers from within their ranks to swing their sledgehammers of deception. These opponents were smashing God's column for Christianity in this pagan city. They were toppling the gospel from its high place there, offering hope to all in Ephesus. The church was tolerating spiritual vandalism, you could say, in their own midst. These sly leaders were rising up in the nighttime, and as it were, with their unbiblical errors, they were spraying graffiti all across this beautiful pillar of the church that was supposed to hold up God's truth. Remember the Old Testament? There was names for the two pillars of Solomon's temple. Anybody remember what those were? A little Old Testament Bible quiz. Jachin and Boaz. Jachin and Boaz, the two great pillars of the Jewish temple. Jachin in Hebrew means he will establish. Boaz means in it is strength. That's us. God wants the local church to be his Jachin and Boaz. To uphold his gospel to all around. These stone columns that advertise his saving message to a lost world. And continue to uphold it for the saved as well. By the way, if I could make a note, to be a pillar church means we cannot also be a pillow church at the same time. Pillow churches smother the truth with soft preaching that hesitates to take a firm stand, finds safety behind vagueness and ambiguity. But pillar churches, like Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, pillar churches, as Paul says, set forth the truth plainly and unambiguously, rising above the fog of opinions to hold high the word of God and call people to a decision, to repent and believe. God has given us the truth. We are to be a pillar for the truth. And then third and lastly, we must be a foundation for the truth. Look back at your Bibles there in verse 15. We are to be a pillar and the NASB here says support. What does the ESV say? Buttress. Thank you. Buttress, a support of the truth. You know, by the way, it strikes me. No one builds churches like this anymore today. I think you are aware of that. You know why they did this? Whoever they were. Do you know when this building was built, by the way? 1940s? 30s? Yeah. Okay. Long time ago. You come in here, and it's not like any other place. Name one other place you've been to in the last week that this reminds you of. In the malls, in business, nowhere. Because the church is different from any other place. There's no other business, there's no other society, there's no other concert hall or educational center that you can go to, and they can tell you, we have the truth. We are God's last and final outpost on earth to uphold the Christian message and to bring the saving gospel to the world. We have the truth. Only the church can say that. So the old founders, I think Christians of a past era, knew there was something unique and fundamentally different about the church that's unlike anything else. Well, back to my point. We must be a pillar and we must be a foundation for the truth, or a buttress, a support. If you're a roof, imagine for a minute, if you were a roof, what's the one thing you would value even more than the pillar that supports you? The ground that supports the pillar. The foundation that supports the pillar. Nothing's more crucial. And so it is. Nothing matters more to God and his truth than the role of the local church. What is the only sure foundation that can withstand the onslaughts of deception? What's the most solid slab that can support the truth against every new wave of error and all the confusion of our day? What is the only foundation? The Bible does not say that it is theological schools. It's not Bible colleges and seminaries, as helpful as they may be. That foundation is not other parachurch societies. It's not denominations or associations, as helpful as they may be. What is the one slab, the one buttress and support and foundation that God has appointed to uphold his truth? The local church. The local church. Not your campus group, not your home group with all your favorite Christian friends from wherever, not the coffee shop where you meet with all your best spiritual buddies. The local church. Pillar and support of the truth. Listen to it. Jeff Thomas, the Welsh pastor, he captures this well. He says, we, local churches, are the foundation of the truth. The church consists of those people who hold the truth steadily against the storms of unbelief. It's what Timothy had to do in Ephesus. It's what Luther did in Germany at the time of the Reformation. It's what Bunyan did in England in the next century, and Jonathan Edwards in America in the following century, and Spurgeon in London in the 19th century, and what thousands of churches like ours are doing today. The truth rests on us, and we are upholding it. It is a burden, and we feel the incredible embarrassment of our claim. We are the tiniest proportion of people in this whole continent of Europe, and we, limping, ordinary Christians, are telling everyone that we are the ones who have the truth. But you remember, we are saying that because the Lord Jesus Christ said it. Father, your word is truth. And the one who lived the life he lived and taught as he taught and did as he did, died as he died and rose as he rose, is worthy of being heard. It's an extraordinary burden in an apathetic generation to say, we are upholding the truth. There's nowhere to run, but how can you run while you're carrying a foundation? You must stand and fight. Only then, as we stand firm in the truth, can we say to the world, here is a foundation. Build your life on this. We're the pillar and support of the truth. No matter how much vandalism and ruin is brought upon the church through heresy, through compromise, Jesus' promise remains, as Tyrell mentioned in his prayer, Matthew 16:18, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, in the context of false teachers who were, Paul says, destroying the faith of some, Paul gives this great assurance. Quote, nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription, the Lord knows those who are his. God will ensure that his appointed foundation and pillar for the truth stands firm against all odds. We saw this morning in our church's Bible Hour class. We've just begun a semester-long study of our Declaration of Faith. And if it were not for Athanasius, a local church pastor, essentially, and believers and bishops who came together and rallied under Athanasius's leadership, we would not have the Nicene Creed as the richest and most longstanding formulation of Christian truth outside of the Bible, put together by churches, local churches who got together against Arius and the original Jehovah's Witnesses who were attacking the deity of Christ, and they confessed their faith and they articulated doctrine with biblical clarity. They were a pillar in support of the truth. So Luther sang, and we sing, though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed his truth to triumph through us. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also, the body they may kill, God's truth abideth still, his kingdom is forever. A couple of final applications as we close. Just to be clear, Paul is not saying the church is the source of truth. We didn't create it, we didn't invent it, it was revealed to us by God in his word. We are not to be the creators of truth, but we are the carriers of truth. To be a pillar church is to have truth as our mission, our purpose, as Jesus' voice, as Christ's megaphone in this deaf world. Kind of like a 4x100 relay team in the Olympics. It doesn't matter what your uniform is. It doesn't matter how cool and shiny your fluorescent shoes are. You know what? It doesn't even matter how fast you run. If you drop the baton and you don't make the handoff to the next guy. We are called to faithfully preserve and to pass on the truth to the next generation and not to drop it. This is what it means to be a pillar church, to hold the truth firm like a foundation or a buttress, to hold it high like a pillar, to preserve God's truth from attacks and to proclaim it to all, to make truth unassailable to enemies and accessible to all who seek it. My prayer, even as I was arriving and parking tonight, as you see the steeple, as you hear the bell, that each time that sight of the steeple, that sound of the bell, and most of all, the lives of the members in this church would convey to people across the city, there is truth. Christ can be known. God's word can be found there. God's word, God's word, God's word will be upheld at Heritage. Those who don't even believe in sin and see no need for salvation can here find God's word of warning. Those who are aware of their sin and desperate for a Savior can come here to receive God's word of salvation. Those who are suffering can come here for God's word of comfort. Those who are addicted can come here and find God's word of freedom. Those who are depressed can come here and find God's word of hope and of joy. Those who are confused can come here to find God's word of wisdom. Those who are longing for real community and authentic relationships can come here to find God's word in practice through a loving, accountable body of members, a true spiritual family that lives out the truth. To be a pillar church means, as I know you already are characterized by, even in your name, Heritage, a rooted church that values the creeds and confessions of the faith. To be a pillar church means that doctrine matters. The declaration or statement of faith has to come off the shelf, blow the dust off, and make it the center of your life together. The drama in your church is the doctrine. Nothing's more exciting than that. What we believe. To be a pillar church means you never take doctrine for granted. You never assume the gospel is going to stay safe. You stay vigilant. You continue studying and growing in your love for the truth and your ability to defend the truth against each new assault and your passion to pass it on to the next generation. It's being tested today like never before. Will our churches stand for truth where it is under most assault? Will we take a clear stand on same-sex marriage and speak with an unequivocal voice? This will be the dividing line between pillar churches and pillow churches that will not stand on controversial issues like that. We are to be a pillar, the pillar, and support of the truth. Francis Schaeffer wrote his last book. He was dying of cancer. He wrote a book called The Great Evangelical Disaster, 1984. Schaeffer says, quote, "Here is the great evangelical disaster, the failure of the evangelical world to stand for truth as truth. Thus, we must say with tears that it is the evangelical accommodation to the world spirit around us, to the wisdom of this age, which removes the evangelical church from standing against the further breakdown of our culture." How many of you have heard of Alexander Solzhenitsyn, if I've pardon my pronunciation? I'm sure some of you have. Solzhenitsyn was one of the greatest lives of the 20th century. His writings led to the fall of the Iron Curtain in Russia. He died in Moscow just a couple of years ago. He won the Nobel Prize for Literature in 1970, but he couldn't deliver a speech in person because if he had left Russia, he would not have been allowed to return. Some of his most famous words were when he, in his speech, cited a Russian proverb that goes like this: "One word of truth shall outweigh the whole world. One word of truth shall outweigh the whole world." Christ has called us to be the pillar and the support of the truth. Let's bow as we close. Father, your word tells us, the prophets declared it, the apostles reiterated it, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Our own Savior, the Lord Jesus, said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away." The psalmist assures us, "Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in the heavens. Your truth never dies." O Lord, make us in our churches, make Heritage here, for we pray for generations to come, a pillar church, a voice in this land for truth and righteousness and salvation, a people who are tireless in preserving and proclaiming your word, in living it out and displaying it in their life together, in their relationships, in their marriages, and in their homes. May they be a pillar church where your truth is held high for all to see and for lost sinners to be saved, and where your truth is held safe from error and dilution and compromise of any kind. Lord, make this a true pillar church in this place for the sake of Jesus, the truth, our Lord and Savior, the head of the church. In his name we pray. Amen.